for who you are and for what you're doing. You are active, whether we realize it or not, and you are strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to you. And though it's not a religion of works, there's some loyalty just to show up and to honor you first fruits. And if we take our little steps towards you, you draw near to us, and we have received, may we continue to receive, even this this peculiar word today. And all glory to Jesus. Amen. Title, Sinflation. So there's a word in that, inflation, that you might have heard from time to time in recent times. And growing up, as I did in the first decade of life is in the 70s, I had become familiar with this term as a little boy, because that was a decade of inflation where that term was used quite a bit. And I actually thought about it even as a very young child. Like, my basic understanding was that prices go up, and then I questioned it, like, why do prices go up? And I never got a good answer. It just seemed like, well, that's just what happens. Like, if you ask your grandpa about the past, and he talks about how that he went to the movies with a dime and was able to get his ticket, his popcorn, his soda, and come back with change. And so there was just, well, why is that? And there was never a satisfactory answer. And it just seemed like it was just part of life. I mean, prices just go up, just like the grass grows. It's just like almost like a law of nature. And I didn't quite understand it. But I came to see in time what many people don't see, in that inflation is not just a natural, normal thing. It's actually an aberration. It's something that shouldn't be. More than that, it's a distortion or it's a perversion. And as we're going to see, it's an outright abomination. At its core, just to get down to brass tacks, inflation is a wealth-extracting technique that enriches a few and also gives the government cover for fiscal irresponsibility. And so that is what inflation is all about at the end of the day. Of course, at Ecclesiastes 7:29 kind of brings it into the fold with all the other things we human beings think of. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And so God created a world with certain patterns, natural laws. This is how you should operate and things will go well. And money, finances are part of that realm. And so here's the way you operate. And of course, men have come in because of sin. People have come in and they've distorted things. They have messed with what God created. And many schemes, well, this inflation, which at the end of the day, it is sinflation, it's a sin, is a scheme of a few people to extract the wealth of many. And you might be thinking, man, I didn't come to church to get a lesson on economics. And it's like, oh, man, I really should have stayed in today when St. Mattress was telling me to stay in bed. That's where I should have attended. But you know what? In the church, we should be learning about all things in life. And actually, the church should have a good grasp and see distortions out there and speak to the hearts of the congregation to make them aware And also to personalize it, not just to say, well, they're all bad out there and I don't do that, so I'm good, but how we need to respond to what has already happened. It's not like inflation is happening and it's a contemporary thing. It's actually already happened, and the fruit of that is now much more evident. And besides that, you know, should this even be in church? Well, money and morality go hand in hand. I mean, money is talked about by Jesus often enough, and when you read scriptures, as we'll see, there's a whole lot to be said, because money basically is a equalizer, or it keeps things fair between people, and it helps to allocate resources. And when that's messed with, when you're ripping people off, when you're stealing people blind, that is a sin. And it just happens to be one of the Ten Commandments, by the way. You shall not steal. And by and large, theft has to do with resources, with money. And so it's certainly it's an indicator. Money is a indicator of the morality of a people. And when that is highly distorted, when the economy and financial situations are highly distorted and manipulated, that's because the morality of that particular people group is way off. And so they go hand in hand. And as we're going to see here, this wealth extracting technique, i.e. inflation that I'm going to talk about, is literally an abomination. Now, when I think of abominations, I think of abortion, you think of sexual sins, and certainly those are, but you find a whole lot of reference, perhaps more times, this issue of financial shenanigans is referred to as an abomination than any other sin in the Bible. Amos chapter 8 verses 4 through 6, hear this, you who trample the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, and that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. Now, what we have here is a generation in Amos times. Amos is speaking from Judah to the northern kingdom. And they were very prosperous, or they had the appearance of prosperity. And God, if you read the book of Amos, really deals with their economic deceit and distortions, victimizing the poor. And we have a group of people here who have the image or pretense of being law-abiding citizens. And so you've got these sophisticated people, if you will, and they're doing things for appearance sake. They're showing up for religious festivals, they're showing up for the Sabbath, but the whole time their mind's on money. All they're doing is making calculations. And so they're there in form, but they can't wait to get to their true love. You know, we sing about, my heart is desperate for you. When God weighs it out, he knows what we're desperate for and what we're passionate about. And these people were passionate about their wealth extracting techniques. And it was more or less a form of inflation. In verse number 5, it's underlined here, their technique was to make the ephah small. Now, an ephah is a dry weight measurement. And so you'd weigh out, let's say, the wheat, a dry weight in an ephah. And so they would manipulate the weight of that, and they would make the amount. Now, these sellers, these merchants, these who were able to manipulate resources, they would in some way diminish the size of what the buyer was going to receive. And so they'd make the amount smaller, all the while the shekel here, great. Now, the shekel is a weight of money. And so the person would pay more and get less. That's a crazy sounding thing, isn't it? Or is it? In actuality, it has been given a pretty cool term lately. What do you think that term is, by the way? Shrinkflation. Shrinkflation. And here's some examples that you may have recently had the revelation of. There's no end of these examples of shrinkflation. Cereal boxes are the biggest culprits, by the way. So you see, they stay often the same price. Worse yet, they go up, but then they give you less family size. And the argument of whether even we should care about people getting less sugar, let's put that to the side for a moment. So some cases, I don't care if it costs more and you get less, but in general, so the box is made taller on purpose, and so there's a psychological almost, did that thing get bigger? When in actuality, your ephah, your dry measurement weight, was reduced, and they were getting the same price, or sometimes it's a double whammy. Sometimes you're paying even more for a smaller package. Here's another example. I've just got three. So junk food, I know, but let's just put that to the side. But yeah, Pringles, so maybe you've noticed even the chip size. They used to be taller, and now they're even smaller, the Pringles, let alone the container. And then you got this shrinkflation going on. The next one, final one here. Oh, there it is. Okay, so I knew that was in there somewhere. So there goes your Pringle, by the way. Again, you'll probably be healthier at the end of the day, but that's across the board right now. We're seeing that full on in as you go into the stores now, and you're getting a lot of sticker shock. And it's like every time you go in, it's like, oh, you brace yourself. There's going to be more sticker shock. And it's almost like everything today is on sale, because tomorrow you're just assuming, probably rightly, that those prices are going to go up. So Leviticus 19:35 through 36, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now the Israelites were in another way subject to an inflationary scam, in that they were giving their labor and getting very little in return. And as it went by, it got worse and worse. At the end, they couldn't even they became so hard that they had to go find their own straw and everything, and there wasn't to be a diminishment. And so God's saying to them, just like you were victims of institutional corruption, don't be that way. You are not to be that way. Everything should be right. Fair pay for fair work. And transactions should be just. The scales need to be pretty close to even. Deuteronomy 25:13-16, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and a fair weight you shall have, and a full and a fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an, what's the word there? That this is an abomination. This is like very offensive to the Lord your God. Proverbs 11:1-10, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And we can see in our society like a confluence of abominations that have come in, that have gutted the tree, like gangrene or what is it that goes into a tree that makes it toxic? And yes, dry, what kind of rot?
Root rot.
the three abominations that came in the last 50 years of abortion, of no-fault divorce, more recently the legalization of so-called gay marriage, but also this particular abomination of messing with the currency, taking it off of the gold standard so that it can just be increased at will. Because the true definition of inflation is not the rising of prices. That's a symptom. The true definition, if you look up earlier dictionaries, like Webster's dictionaries, they've changed. You know, there's a lot of manipulation even in the meaning of things. But earlier versions of dictionaries, if you look up inflation, it'll be an increase in the money supply. That is the truest definition of inflation. And so all of these abominations, and when Nixon took us off the gold standard and told the rest of the world, you know, too bad, we're reneging on our agreement, then the currency has become all the more distorted and debased over time. And this brings us to the usual source of inflation. Ezekiel 45, 9 through 12, thus says the Lord your God, enough, O princes. Somebody say government. Enough, O princes of Israel, put away violence and oppression, and execute justice and righteousness. Cease your evictions of my people, declares the Lord God. You shall have just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of the same measure, the bath containing one-tenth of an omer. Now, very specific. Things are known. Quantities are absolutely known so that it's fair. It's a level playing field. There's no distortions that enter in until the government comes in. And the ephah, one-tenth of a homer, the homer shall be the standard measure. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels plus 25 shekels plus 15 shekels shall be your mina. So, the prophet Ezekiel, or the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel and telling the government, quit messing with all of the measurements. Here are the measurements. This is the way things are supposed to be. And typically, governments begin in such a way as everything is weighed out, things are known. Even in our Constitution, money was defined in a specific way, and you know that's long since gone, since we're in an age of lawlessness. But societies usually cannot become prosperous and productive when there's a bunch of distortions and nobody knows the rules of the game, nobody knows the just weights and the just measures. And so they start out in such a way that there's civility, that there's responsibility, that there's accountability, that certain amount of labor and work is worth this much, and we all kind of know that and we agree, and we're able to proceed, and all the boats can rise together. Enter government over time, and government begins to mess with things. It begins to manipulate things. Governments are ultimately culprits of inflation. Now, why do I say that? Well, is over a year ago, I gave a message entitled The Government. You might want to look at that, too, and saw in reference to Joseph and how he even got corrupt by the system. But governments are instituted by God, and they are given for the well-being of the populace. They're given to enforce law, for the common defense, as we know, for our society, and so on and so forth. But the problem is we live in a world of sin. And so there are certain personality types, and perhaps you've run into them. There are some people that absolutely love to control other people. There are some people that it's like live and let live. You know, I want to be productive. I want to fend for myself. Then there are, you know, of course, lazy people that want to take from those who have and feel entitled. And then there are that group of people that are more control-oriented. Perhaps in a larger family, you can identify, yeah, that kid definitely has control issues and wants to control everybody in that group. Well, typically, and I can't say 100%, of course, there are noble exceptions. But typically, people that are drawn towards governance and career governance at that, they enjoy controlling people. And so they enjoy power. And they want to stay in that position. So one of the ways to stay in a position of power to fulfill the desire to control people, and they may never even articulate that to themselves. It's just, it's like visceral. It's in their heart. It's in their being. One of the ways to stay in that position is to help other people to benefit from your position, i.e., you know, give people stuff from the public largesse, from the government. And so the government takes in money, either by taxes or by debt, that is bonds, in order to fund itself. And if you want to keep a power base, often you have to satisfy people by helping some of that to flow in that direction. Are you all following me on this? Okay. So there is a built-in conflict of interest, if you will, because a person wants to stay in power. You know, it's a clue that term limits have not been voted in, which there should be, by the way. Absolutely, there should be term limits. But it's a clue that those in government have not voted that in. Because by and large, not 100%, but by and large, those that are there, their main objective is to stay there in one way or another. And so inflation is a way, it's a dirty little secret. It's a way of helping a group of politicians to stay in power, and B, crony capitalists that want to extract wealth from the public to also help them in that endeavor. Now, how does this work? Well, as I said before, the way the government funds itself, and I know there's tariffs too, but the two main ways is taxation and debt. Taxation is, you know, you got to pay your taxes, and we just passed April 15th, or they issue bonds, which is debt, okay? However, there's a dirty little secret, and it's not an American invention. It was old when Babylon was young. And this dirty little secret is there's another form of taxation that you can do. It's a stealth tax, and it's called inflation. And what it is you just increase your currency units, and you even let the public in on the initial benefit. So the government, let's say it's deficit spending. Let's say it's reckless spending, and its outflows exceed its inflows, right? Well, how do we take care of that? If you just take taxation, you can either tax the people directly, and so, hey, public, your taxes are going up. You're going to be paying an extra $10,000 to $20,000 this year. How popular would that be, by the way? If you got a bill from the IRS, the last thing you want to see in the mail, if you got that and it said, oh, by the way, you know, your taxes are going up 20%, 30% because we want to balance the budget. We want the inflows and the outflows to level out, right? Just weights and measures. By the way, when's the last time we had that? You're going to be surprised when I say it. And this just shows you that it doesn't matter what the party is. They're two sides of the same coin. They're a bunch of statists. Under William Jefferson Clinton, it's the last time we had a balance, even a surplus. So when those don't meet up, the government can either say, okay, we're going to raise everybody's taxes, and guess what? There's going to be an outcry. And how many of those people are going to be reelected? Very few. Because nobody wants their taxes to go up, right? I mean, I guess I can't say 100%. There might be some margin of error there, but outliers. So it's not very convenient to stay in power and to raise people's taxes, right? So instead, what we'll do is we'll deficit spend, and instead of sending you a bill for $10,000, we'll send a bunch of checks out for $1,000. So we'll include you on the money printing, if you will, the increase of the currency. And so there's a whole lot more dollars that are created out of thin air from the Fed. Basically, the government sells the Federal Reserve Bank bonds. The Fed buys the bonds. Then the money flows in, a greater money supply. And so now our crony capitalist wealth mongers, they're really going to leverage off the situation because they got all these techniques which the public doesn't understand and is not going to be benefiting. Those in power stay in power because they didn't have to directly tax. In fact, they sent a bunch of money out, and boy, they're so benevolent, they're so nice, we're going to reelect you. So those who desire power indefinitely, they achieve their objective. Meanwhile, the masses who don't quite understand what's happening seem to be getting blessed, if you will, when in actuality, they're getting a stealth tax because they're over time, their purchasing power is being destroyed. You know, remember the grandpa illustration. When I was a child, I could go to the movies, get popcorn and soda with a dime and come back with change. What has happened? Over time, it's not a law of nature that prices go up. Over time, the government has slowly but surely had this stealth tax, or a wealth tax, if you will, extracting it from the masses, keeping themselves in power, and benefiting banker interests ultimately. And you got this unholy marriage of those who love power, those who love wealth, and some of it overlaps too. I mean, how many go into Congress, by the way, and become millionaires because of their term there, which no term limit, so you can just keep things going. This is the usual source of inflation, the usual suspects. And then on top of it all, to add insult to injury, then the blame game comes out. Then the very politicians, and I don't care, Republican, Democrat, they're all by and large statist. They're all there just to stay in power and to be recklessly irresponsible with other people's money. It's so easy to be irresponsible with other people's money, right? Oh, so generous, sending out a bunch of checks and being so benevolent. Yeah, well, do that with your own money. All of a sudden, oh, no, we need to be responsible here. Yeah, right. So it's, to add insult to injury, is when they come out and they blame other things for the stealth tax, currency debasement, inflation that is happening. And so, you know, politicians will come out, even recently, our president, they'll blame it on evil corporations. Oh, those evil corporations. They hatched a plan to raise prices. You know, it's just so strange. The very ones that are in the systematic corruption that are making it happening have the gall to then go and point outward as though, you know, they're trying to solve for something that these evil, and I'm not saying corporations are just and right, I am saying, though, that they're not the cause of what's happening. Or they'll go out and they'll blame supply shortages. Now, to be sure, there are supply shortages, but when you hand out more money to a population, there's going to be supply shortages because there's more money chasing goods. You're going to have less goods, which becomes a vicious cycle because the less goods, the higher the price will go. And so to just merely blame supply shortages or to blame capitalism, well, this is the result of capitalism. No, it's not the result of capitalism. Capitalism on its own has its own equilibrium when people are free to make their own choices. Crony capitalism, which is what we have by and large through government and banks and those in the know that can manipulate, that is a false form of true capitalism. Or they'll blame the most recent crisis. Oh, this is happening because of COVID. Now it's happening because of Putin. It's going to be happening for something else. All along, none of these things are the causes. It is the government that uses this technique to hide their irresponsible slash reckless spending, which inures to the power base and also allows those in the know to consistently extract wealth from the larger population, and worse yet, to control the population, to reduce people ultimately to serfdom, where they're looking at the government as their supplier. The government takes care of me. It is so distorted, it's so strange. The very institution through the 20th century, by and large, I mean, this really started in earnest in a secret meeting, and I know this is going to sound crazy. You're going to say, that can't be true. But in a secret meeting in 1910, a group of guys got together on Jekyll Island. Yes, it's named Jekyll Island, like Dr. Jekyll. And they forged a plan for the Federal Reserve Bank. Is the Federal Reserve Bank even part of the government? Not at all. It is a central bank that is able to manipulate in conjunction with the government. And ultimately, what its ambition is to control people, to make people beholden, to, in time, reduce people and their resources, to bring them to impoverishment so that they look to the state as a nanny state. And the state will not be content to merely be a nanny state. It will also want to be a, starts with a P, police state. And this is old as time itself. This is what governments ultimately work towards, is how to control the population. So we have this central bank connection, and this is going on all over the world. This isn't just in America. In fact, percentage-wise, there's one nation which is actually worse than America in this inflationary demonic system. Anybody know the name of that nation? Japan. Japan is way out there when it comes to this scheme. But this is happening everywhere. This is happening in Europe. It's happening in China. It's happening everywhere. It is a worldwide phenomenon where governments tied in with central banks, Japan, Bank of Japan, the EU and the European Central Bank, all over the world. You've got these connections of governments with central banks that aren't government per se, they're just part of the scam. And what it's all doing ultimately is it's converging, as we'll see, towards one worldwide expression. So in the end, now to back up a little bit, all fiat systems die, 100%. Just like it's appointed unto man wants to die and then face judgment. In time, every currency which is not pegged or indexed to a scarce commodity, it used to be gold and silver for America, but instead it has its own declared value. Fiat means to declare something. It almost mimics God. When governments take a piece of paper and they say, that has value, like out of nothing. There's nothing to it, it's just a piece of paper. All of those fiat systems, be it the yen, be it the dollar, be it the euro, you know, fiat currencies everywhere, all of those things will die and come to nothing. There was a classic example in the 20th century. Who knows the name of the republic that experienced that? The Weimar Republic or Germany. And so I got a couple picks here. No new thing. But they had so printed or debased their currency that they were taking their notes and they were so valueless, she's using it to fuel the fire. Next one. And so here's kids playing with bundles of Weimar Republic currency, because that's about all the value you could get out of it. And more recently, of course, there's been, is it Argentina that's had that issue? Venezuela, thank you. Venezuela and Zimbabwe, of course. Well, that's going to go worldwide. And eventually, the dollar is going to do the same thing. The dollar has been given extra grace, if you will, because it has an exorbitant privilege. It's the world reserve currency. That is, most of the world trades in dollars post-World War II. And also, it is what is by and large used for oil, the most important commodity on planet Earth, besides food, of course. So the dollar has like an extension, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And eventually, our fiat currency, the dollar, is going to come to an end. Now let's talk about what could be the end manifestation of inflation. Revelation 6, 5 through 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Don't harm the oil and the wine." What a powerful picture of what will unfold in the last day's episode, if you will, of mankind. We have this scale. The rider has these scales, and everything's totally out of whack. What's a denarius? Well, a denarius was a Roman coin. So let's just pretend I don't have one with me, but I got a silver coin here. And a denarius was worth 10 asses, donkeys. You're thinking, well, I know a lot. No, donkeys. And they're not even worth that. But, and so when the Republic began, here's what it is. You trade in your denarius, and that's pretty substantial, don't you think? You're going to get 10 donkeys out of that thing. Well, in time, inflation crept in. Now, how did inflation creep in? Well, over time, I know you're going to be shocked, but the Roman government began to spend more than it was taken in. Its outflows exceeded its inflows. And so instead of directly taxing the people, because that's not too popular and we don't want civil unrest, let's start devaluing our currency. So what they would do is they would begin to take some of the silver out of the denarius. Anybody know what that's called, by the way, when you do that? Coin clipping. Okay, you clip some of the silver off the coin. And so I forgot to grab a quarter. Anybody have a quarter, by the way? See, these greedy preachers always asking for money. And who has a quarter on them? Okay. All right. So over time, what once looked like this became like a quarter. It had lost all that silver. And so, and not only that, but they also began to melt other metals in. And so you didn't have pure silver. And I'll get that back to you. I know you'll be thinking about it the whole time. Yeah. So over time, let's say over a couple centuries, what you would have is you no longer have the denarius that, yeah, we know what that's worth. That's worth 10 donkeys and everything's good. It has purchasing power. It has value. It's worth working for because then you get the donkeys. That's resources. You can expend energy, productivity. But instead, the government entered in and began clipping the coins and reducing both the amount and the quality. And so you would have, at the end of the day, you'll even see if you look on eBay for denarius or online, you'll see they're all like, and I know they've aged too, but they're all kind of wacky looking and there's no standard size. That's because there's a lot of distortions that entered in. And so over the centuries, the way the Holy Spirit's trying to describe, because they wouldn't have understood dollars, okay? By the way, the word dollar, the etymology is from a silver mine. And so dollar, silver go hand in hand. But over time, at the end of time, the Holy Spirit was using their terminology and saying, what used to buy all of those resources, now you get a day's worth of food. It's like you're just barely getting by. Food is going off the charts, or to put it more accurately, the value of your money is going off the charts in the wrong direction. Are you all following that? And so here is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as we call it. You now, instead of 10 horses, you get a little bit of food just to get, you worked all day. Now you get a little bit of food. And you get a little wheat, you get a little barley, and you're just getting by. You're being reduced to serfdom, to just being beholden. I just hope I can get there to get to work, and I hope the food comes through. And by the way, this is my interpretation. It may not be accurate, but when it says here at the end of verse 6, don't harm the oil and wine, it's like those are luxury items. In other words, the super rich are still going to have all they want. Like, there's going to be no problem them getting their oil and wine because they've scammed the system. Everything's weighted in that direction. Everything's distorted in that direction. And so you got a bunch of people just getting some wheat and some barley, but don't mess with that oil and wine. The rich are going to get what they want. Those in power are going to stay there. Those who are lust for wealth, they're going to continue. That is for a season, of course, till those situations implode, like the Roman Empire, and like this final manifestation. So at the end of time, could this be prophetically saying 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation that one of the key aspects of the final world order and an impetus to the rise of Antichrist is you have this crisis of currency worldwide, this inflational phenomenon where the money is so devalued that people are just getting by. And when you mess with your people's food, when you mess with people's food, they'll do almost anything. Anybody can say up front, oh, I will never follow the Antichrist, or I'll never follow, you know, some leader and all their peace and security, you know, rhetoric. Wait till your food's messed with. Then we'll see the fiber, the true strength of your soul in that matter. And so could this be, look at Revelation 9, 20 through 21. And I've thought a lot about these things. These aren't just things I picked out of the air for proof text. I've thought a lot about these matters. Now, verse 20 of Revelation 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. This is a society that's gone mad. This is a society that's totally hardened. They did not repent of the work of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons, think occultism, New Ageism, the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, basically idolatry, nor did they repent of their murders. What a bloody world we're in, 20th century, a century of bloodshed, and then abortions worldwide now, repent of their murders, and then look at this. Their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And it always kind of stood out to me at the end of it. It's like there was an escalation. And someone could say all sin is bad, and I agree. But murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and then it kind of like, and their thefts. And I always thought, well, thefts, you know, that doesn't seem as bad as the other things. And of course, I was wrong in that initial surface assessment. But could it be at the end of time that this matter of thefts, worldwide thievery, systematic thievery of the population vis-a-vis governments and central banks, that it stood out and it is such a glaring characteristic and it's something that they would not repent of? And in actuality, I never quite saw the tie-in with sorceries there. You know, sorceries is where we get our word pharmacy. And so it has to do with drug abuse. But also it has to do with some like magical, like wizardry. And there are people that view, particularly central bankers, as like financial wizards. Like they come up with these strange investment techniques. Like 2008 saw a lot of the, you ever heard of derivatives and all this crazy stuff where it's like, it's almost like there's magic going on and people are just having faith and are just diving in, you know, because FOMO's there, fear of missing out. and they're just speculating into the magic. And at the end of time, this kind of crazy spirit has so engulfed the world that it necessitates the rise of one president. It necessitates, because the world is so geared towards a government solution, that now it's worldwide. You got famine going worldwide, not necessarily because there's a supply shortage, but because the value of money is falling so fast. And people are crying out for salvation. And the devil, of course, mimics God. God gave us the Messiah, the savior of sin, the savior that actually matters. The devil will give a savior in financial terms, a savior of monetary matters. You know, God and mammon, can't worship both. And this financial Messiah, this almost like this wizard, will come and he will be a part of the solution. No man shall buy or sell. Here is the new system. Buy into it. Worship me. Now, are people worshiping because they actually think he's worthy of worship? I mean, there's sure to be some like that, but mostly it's because, hey, as long as I'm getting fed, as long as this guy stabilizes things, peace and security, then I buy in, and I will definitely be a part of the system that he has commanded. And so I know that's a lot today, and thank you for bearing with me. What to do? Okay, you've laid a heavy on us, or perhaps you're way ahead of the curve and you know more than I've given you today, and that's great. But what do we do with the knowledge? Is it about just being depressed, or what do I do? Well, good news, everybody. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And God is more than able to give a protective bubble around his people so that they don't just get by, they also thrive through the collapse of a world which is in collapse mode. So here's some things to do. Number one, pray for precision. I've been praying this for a while. I understand these things. I'm perplexed and I'm frustrated, but I know, God, you have allowed it for a reason. And it's not to destroy me, and it's not for me to stay up at night worried, but I do ask you, God, for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. Ask God for Noah-like precision. God spoke to his man, and you and I are like the Noah in our generation. And ask God. You spoke to Noah. The collapse was coming. It was already happening. It just, the floods hadn't come yet. And so Noah prepared an ark, and in doing so, he saved his household. There was preservation. Ask God for Noah-like precision. Ask God for Joseph-like precision. God gave Joseph the interpretation of another person's dream, and Joseph had the wisdom. He stood out and spoke to his generation, and he was a preserver of his family. Ask God for that kind of precision. Look, when the people of Israel were experiencing the collapse mode of Egypt, the 10 plagues were basically obliterating Egypt. Egypt was reduced to a second-rate power after that. They're experiencing the collapse mode of the most mighty nation of the world, and God gave them precision. He said, go out and borrow gold and silver from your neighbors. Done. They're delivered, and Egypt continues to be reduced to nothing. Now, we don't just take these specifics, like don't go out and start building an ark, you know, unless God tells you, or building big silos for 7 years of famine. Ask God exactly what to do in your situation, and not only so I can be blessed or take confidence in that, well, be careful of that, but so that I can be a blessing to others and show forth the glory of God. Always pointing to Jesus. Number two, submit to God's economy. There is the world economy, and it starts out level. It gets distorted over time. That's just the way of this world. But there's also a transcendent economy. There's God's economy. you know, a whole different way of operating. You always honor God first. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then prosperity is going to happen. It'll be a multiplier effect. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, literally in the old covenant, it was more material things. What it means for us, I don't exactly know, but what I do know is it's good. God will keep us healthy. God will keep us strong. We'll be prosperous in our soul. And so always submit. Honor the Lord first. God, I'm not going to sit watching CNN or Fox News all day and just get all this information which agitates me. You know, spend 10 hours on YouTube getting information overload. But instead, I honor you first, God. And wonderful thing, God will take care of things. He'll enrich you. Number three, don't get sucked into the madness. We are in a world of basic insanity. And so inflation is just one aspect of the madness, the craziness that's overtaking our world. Be careful to not be drawn in and to become part of it. We are not to be reactionary, fearful, you know, like the world. That's we shouldn't expect anything other. And so here's a pretty cool example. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian. He's not accepting anything from his hand, what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Now, Elisha, serving God, Gehazi the Syrian got healed, Naaman the Syrian got healed. Naaman wanted to give him a bunch of stuff. Elisha said, "No, basically God's enough for me. I'm content." Now, Gehazi, "I'm going to take advantage of the situation." There's a way to take advantage of the situation. And it's sad that even some Christians, as the government so-called has been benevolent and has these programs that are nothing but waste, nothing but inflationary, and to think, "Well, I'm going to take advantage of it too, and I'm going to double in and triple in and all the scams that go on to try to get even more of that." Not so for Christians. Now, as a citizen and a taxpayer and a business owner, if there's something that's legally proper and we're in the madness, we're in it, but we're not of it, but okay, fine. But Gehazi crossed a line. He went after something he shouldn't have gone after. He did not fear God or see him as a source. He saw himself as a source. So he goes and he gets some gold, memory serves, from Naaman. Verse 26, "But Elisha said to Gehazi, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?'" Was it a time to accept money and garments and olive orchards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants? Now, Gehazi didn't receive all these things, but Elisha's speaking to his heart. That's what Gehazi wanted to do with this. Gehazi got some money, and Gehazi was going to invest. He was going to start procuring things. And Elisha says, "This is not the time for that." Was it the time to do this? Not at all. Verse 27, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. You know, was it time for Judas, as he was so disappointed, to now sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Is it the time for us to go to extremes and to start to speculate and to, "I'm going to get it while the getting's good, and I'm going to take advantage of the situation"? You know, I can't be specific. The Holy Spirit has to speak to you and say, "Is it a time for concentrating so much on these things when there's larger things happen and God's going to keep you anyway?" Number four, Proverbs 23, 4 through 6, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies." You know, as inflation rages and the debasement of currency is occurring, It might be a time to cut back here and there. It might be a time to buy necessities sooner than later because those prices, like it's on sale right now. Get it, get the necessities. Might be a time to say, you know what, in times past, we always went on vacation at this time and that time. But you know, God's warning me, and perhaps I need to have a staycation, something simpler. Perhaps it's a time to be a little bit more efficient. You know, there's probably some of us here that save our aluminum foil. You know, things like that. Who saves their aluminum foil? I do a little recycling. I mean, I'll clean it a little bit and then turn it over and use it again. Why do I do that? Because I'm merely a miser? Yes. But also because I hear about people that grew up in a depression. And unfortunately, some of them didn't shake their depression mentality and they became stingy and it went the wrong way. But there is some wisdom because we are wasteful. We are just off the charts. And to begin to think in terms of where can I save? Do I have to get premium gasoline? Do I have to have the best of the best? And maybe start to discipline yourself in certain ways and cut back so that it will stretch. You know, we say, well, God will take care of all that. Well, part of it is he gives us wisdom to see the danger that lies ahead and says, now you take a staycation instead of taking that exorbitant vacation. You have that now and you spend it in a different way. Maybe you invest in this or that. For what could be ahead. So eliminate extravagance and certainly indebtedness as best you can. Finally, number five, enjoy Christian contentment. This is normal Christianity. To not be contented is abnormal Christianity. This is basic stuff. Christians are those who are content with what? 1 Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul says that as though it's just like so elementary and basic, like an axiom that, yeah, of course, Christians are the type of people that all they have to have is food and clothing, and they're the happiest person in the world. They're at peace. Now, how many of us are guilty of violating that? Like, that ain't me. I always want to add something, food and clothing, plus this, that, and the other thing. But Christians are those, and if you have that contentment of food and clothing, it reigns in extravagance. You don't get sucked into the madness. You're honoring God. You know, I have you. My spirit's taken care of. I have food and clothing. The body's taken care of. All is well. The word for content, boy, have I gone long. Thank you for bearing with me. The word for content is archaeo, which means raising a barrier or to ward off. In other words, it's like a defensive strategy that I have to remember I have food and clothing because once the discontentment starts to hit, it's almost like a fly swatter. The flies start coming, and I get my fly swatter of I have food and clothing. I can be content. It's to me, it's a discipline that I need to be reminded of this over and over. And it helps with everything else. And of course, in light of inflation, it's good. The word for content is the same word that Jesus uses when he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Same exact word. And so we're going to pray today. We'll close out here. And let's stand and ask for God's help. God is more than able to help us through what's going on, this inflationary madness, to help us through what is inevitable in due season worldwide as the whole world coalesces and experiences this phenomenon together. God is more than able. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, inflation is the least of your problems. Today is the day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. He's come to the world. He died on the cross, lived a perfect life because we couldn't. Then he raised from the dead, and whoever embraces him and his work will be with him forever and ever. Whoever doesn't embrace that will be in eternal torment. God forbid that should happen to anybody from the sound of my voice. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, raise your hand. I want to pray that you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. Church family, just want wisdom. Lord, help me to take that message and give me wisdom, give me comfort, give me skill, precision like Joseph and Noah. Just come on down, and you pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. Just come on down. This is a real matter. This is one of the monsters of our time. Thankfully, we know the Lord who's greater than this. God's like the eye of the hurricane to us. We got the swirling madness going around us. But there's peace which passes understanding, which is ours for the taking. Heavenly Father, we're your little ones. And to some extent, Lord, we are enduring. We're subject to forces beyond our control, to forces that perplex us, that anger us, that depress us. Thank you that you're over and above it. And so help us to make a choice to cling to you, to look to you, to take comfort from the truths of scriptures. These things are scripted, that history is your narrative, and not one aspect is outside of your control. And help us, O Lord God, to not just get by, but also to thrive and to be blessings, to speak through charity and giving and to glorify you, to speak of you, to give witness to you, O Lord God. And I pray that you would just break fear. I pray that you would give us abilities to economize and to be wise, to honor you first. We just commit ourselves to you. And even as a church, Lord, as we're in an inflationary world and we think about a building and building materials, Lord, you're more than able to overcome what that mountain. You're more than able to make a crooked path straight. And so as a church, we also, Lord God, look to you as our source and that you are able to provide. You've always been the supplier. We've not lacked for one good thing, and we know that will continue. All glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Blessings upon you.